Of course, yesterday was July 4th. It was the day this country celebrated Independence Day. Most of us are familiar with what is considered to be the best crafted, influential statement in the history of the English language. If you put that in Google, if you put in best crafted, influential statement in the history of the English language, this is what you'll come up with. And I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, we've all heard that, and probably we heard some of that yesterday. But this country, as it is now, is actually far from the freedoms and the wealth that will actually become available when Jesus Christ returns. We truly do live in a country that is blessed. We have freedoms beyond what most of this world experience. We have things available in this country that people in this world can only dream about. I mean, this area especially. Again, I'm just amazed how blessed everyone is in this area. It's truly amazing. All the shopping available, all the restaurants, and all the places you can go get anything you want. You know, and it was from the St. Louis area. I think we're all aware of that, Lewis and Clark began their adventure out toward the West. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to read this book called Undaunted Courage, but it's a fantastic book about their travels, beginning actually from this area out toward the West, and what they found in this land through the Louisiana Purchase. Just incredible. We truly live in a blessed land. But as I mentioned earlier, we're far from the freedoms and wealth that will become available in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a time when all people will have certain rights, but what will those rights be? To be sure, they're going to be more than what is stated in the Declaration of Independence. So what I'd like to do in the sermon today is let's compare. Let's compare what is available now in our country and what really should be and will be once God establishes His kingdom. So the title is Life, Liberty, and Happiness. Life, liberty, and happiness. Now, this statement that is found in the Declaration says, all men are created equal. That's interesting. When this was first published, there were some who claimed it was a contradiction because of the existence of American slavery. At the time, many members of the Congress, Thomas Jefferson included, owned slaves. Last July, at this time, my wife and I visited Monticello, where Thomas Jefferson lived. And there were all the foundations of all the slave huts and cabins that he had on his property. You saw the little graveyard where all the slaves were buried that he owned. And so he wasn't the only one. And this is what abolitionist Thomas Day in 1776 wrote, responding to the hypocrisy in the Declaration of Independence, is what he said. If there be an object truly ridiculous in nature, it is an American patriot signing resolutions of independency with one hand and with the other brandishing a whip over his affrighted slaves. 1776. Showed the hypocrisy. Here he was really interested in this case he was talking about Thomas Jefferson, interested in independency, and yet, what about this, all men are created equal? What was happening even then at that time? For years, slavery was allowed. And we know that, and this Civil War broke out. It finally came to an end. But even in the 1950s and the 1960s, there were still areas in this country where some could not enter restaurants. Some could not even go to certain schools. Some could not even drink from certain drinking fountains as others could. I remember driving with my parents from Chicago down to Big Sandy in the late 1950s and early 1960s, coming down into the South, and he said, when we went to bed at night, he said, you be thankful to God that you have a place to live, go and stay in a motel and stay overnight. Because our brethren in Chicago can't do that. They got sleeping tents along the road. They couldn't go into motels. And that was before the Civil Rights Bill. And so even then, and that's just, you know, what, 50, 60 years ago. So all men are created equal? I mean, is that really the way it is even now? What's it going to be like in the future? You know, thankfully, God is not hypocritical. I mean, he is absolutely fair. He gives all peoples the opportunity to become his sons and daughters, no matter what their race or their background. Notice Galatians 3. And this is very encouraging, and this is very inspiring to always remember. Galatians 3. And in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice how God looks at those within his church, within the group that is now called and we know is going to expand once the kingdom of God is established. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's the way God looks at us, and God is not hypocritical. When God says that all men are created equal, this is what he says. It's right here. This is, and what is backed up, and the proof of that, is how God does look upon all of us. And it's very much verified here, there in Galatians. Notice what the Apostle Paul told the Athenians there in Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. He was talking about the unknown God. And he said, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. Life, breath, and all things. Every human being alive today has breath, and that breath comes from God. My dad used to tell us, growing up, he said, you ought to be thankful for God giving you breath. All he has to do is turn off the air for 4 minutes and you're dead. And everybody's dead. That's all he has to do, turn it off for 4 minutes. But he said, God lets the air still there. Everybody's alive. It's all because of God. God gives breath. He gives life in all things. And notice what he says here in verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. One blood. If you've ever done it is an interesting study. I'm going to give you a little couple of facts here in just a moment, but it is an interesting study into blood. If anyone, you know, wonders about whether there is a God in heaven or evolution, all one has to do is look at the facts of blood. This is from the Palomar Community College website about blood. I think some of you who've been in school recently may know some of these things, so it's not new, but just kind of interesting. We're made of this. All of us have blood. We have different types of A, B, or B, whatever they are, but this is what is running within our system. Our body weight usually is about 7 to 8% from blood. It amounts to about 4.5 to 6 quarts of blood that runs through our veins and arteries. It's highly specialized, and it is composed of 4,000 different components. 4,000 different components. Four of these are the red blood cells. Now, the red blood cells make up about 50% of the blood volume. They transport oxygen, actually, from the lungs to every living tissue within the body. They carry away carbon dioxide. Here's an amazing fact. They are produced in our bone marrow at a rate of 2 to 3 million cells per second. So every second that goes by, 2 to 3 million, while we're just sitting here, 2 to 3 million red blood cells are being produced in each of us. Now, white blood cells, they're the first responders. They're like the firemen and the policemen. They're the first responders that go out to the immune system. They seek out, they identify various bacteria and viruses and fungi so they can be removed. Then you have the platelets, and they're cell fragments without a nuclei. And they work with blood clotting chemicals that go directly to the site of the wound and clot the blood. And they help fight infections by releasing proteins. Hope I'm not causing anybody some problems with blood. I know when our son was born, he came so fast and I had to have smelling salts and I can't deal with blood anyway, but. So I just was thinking, I sure hope nobody's having problems with blood. But now, plasma is the other component. It's relatively clear. That's what carries the red blood cells and white blood cells. It is likely that plasma contains some of every protein produced in the body. 500 proteins have been identified in human plasma so far. 500 proteins in the plasma. So, what's the big deal? So why? Why is this so important for us, you know, talking about this today? Well, we're all humans. And even though each of us is different in personality, in background, genetic background, we have this blood. This is the same blood. Of course, as I said, different types. It's important to know when God says all men are created equal, He knows what he's talking about, or at least the Bible is saying, when he says, you know, there's no partiality with God, and we'll see that. He's saying, at least what's running through our systems. So why were humans created? Let's go on here, verse 27. Humans were created so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. These are awesome statements here. We live in him, and we should seek God. And we're his offspring. And so, what are his offspring supposed to do? Verse 29 gives that answer. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or gold, something shaped by art or man's devising, as Mr. Atkins was telling us earlier in the sermonette. There were people that were bowing down to this image. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. They knew that the divine nature was not gold, silver, or stone. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And this is what we have been asked to do. Humanity has been asked to do that, to worship God and then to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. and which we all look forward to. God wants all of us to have this blessing, to be his children, that all of us repent and that we do not perish. This is for all people. This is no matter whether they're liberal or conservative or black or Asian or Hindu or poor or the 1%. This is for everybody. God wants this for all people. Of course, each of us are going to give an account. And we see this in Romans 2. Let's look at Romans 2 in verse 6. Because what we need to do is individually take this information that we see in the Bible and we have to apply it to ourselves. So let's begin to look at this in verse 6. Romans 2 and verse 6. Referring to God, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to everyone according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. There's eternal life going to be given to those who seek glory, honor. And then there's, as it says, indignation and wrath to those who don't obey the truth. It goes on, verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So this is a repeat. Verse 7 and 8 are repeated with different terms in verse 9 and 10. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter who we are, what background we have. Because, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. In his mind, we're all equal. Again, we all have responsibilities. And the responsibilities are, we need to seek God, glory, honor, and immortality. We need to obey and seek for peace. What is good? That's the difference. It's our actions that we do. It's not what we are per se, because we're all equal in the eyes of God. It's what we do. Each of us, what we do. And God is going to hold each of us responsible for that. We now come to these unalienable rights that are among these, which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the word unalienable means that these rights can't be sold. They can't be taken away. They can't be transferred away. I think we're all aware that God gives us life. And that began with Adam, who became a living soul. And that's in Genesis 2, verse 7. He became a living soul. Creature. Life is a gift. And once given, it should be lived out to its full without being taken away. Let's look at Genesis 9. This happened after the flood. I think we all know why the flood took place. Because man was evil. And there was violence in the earth. And people were murdering one another. And you see that in the news today. You can't go through a news day without seeing somebody being killed somewhere. And yet God, right after the flood, made this statement in Genesis 9, in verse 6 to 7. Genesis 9, verse 6 to 7. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. There are consequences when somebody murders someone. But God's intent was and is, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply. That is the intent. God wants humanity to increase and not to kill, not to murder, not to take away that life. And while we're here, let's look at verse 4. But that you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And that's one reason we don't eat blood. We should not eat blood because it contains life. Our life. Now, when Christ died, he shed blood and water. He gave up his human life that was in that blood. He was human. The Word became flesh. And we, of course, have that eternal life by accepting him in his sacrifice. On the Passover, we take of the wine, symbolic of his shed blood, which was his life. But again, it comes down to, we know what Jesus did for us, but what do we do with that information? What do we do with the life that God has given to us? Today they say, well, you know, one of the rights that you have is life. Well, where did life come from? Well, it came from God. Well then, okay, what do you do with that life? This is important for us. What do we do with what God has given to us? And the answer, a couple of answers here are found over here in Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 verse 39. Deuteronomy 4 verse 39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart. Again, this is to each individual, each of us. We have to consider in our heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. The idea is that we've got to follow the commandments of God. Now, we hear that most every week. We come to church, we have to follow the commandments of God. We cannot fudge on God's commandments. They have been given to us and found right here in Deuteronomy 5, all the commandments, all of the Ten Commandments. We continue to follow those. We have a choice. What are we going to do? And that's found over here in Deuteronomy 30. God's given us life. And he also tells us how to live that life. And this is the easiest quiz there is that you find in the Bible. I think, you know, growing up in school, I hated quizzes and tests because I didn't know if I'd get the right answers. This is so simple, the answer is given. Here's the quiz, and here's the answer. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I've set before you life and death. Here's your choice, your multiple choice. Life, death, blessing, cursing. So which one are you going to choose? He gives the answer. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, he is the length of your days, and that you may dwell again in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. He tells us how to live, and he says, choose life. That revolves around our obedience to the laws of God. Now, is this the only life we have? People today think so. They think you've got to live it to the full. There's something else about life that God has revealed to us that we ought to be very thankful for, and that is the ultimate life yet to come. And let's look at this in Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, These are the sons of God. What a blessing to be able to have eternal life in the future that will not end, and to live forever and ever. And this is a blessing that God is giving to us. And once we have it, it is going to be forever. The right to live forever is going to be a blessing God gives us, not something that we can earn. Of course, God wants us to make the right choices in our lives. That's very important. We must yield to the Spirit of God within us. There is that battle going on. The carnal mind keeps coming in and is influenced on a day-to-day basis. And it can get overwhelming. And that's why God gives us His Spirit, that we can keep that carnal mind in check and go forward in our lives. This life, eternal life, is life that is unalienable, meaning it cannot be taken away once it's given. We've been given physical life, we're thankful for it, but this eternal life that God has promised us will be life that will never, ever be taken away, ever. And talking about eternal life. Alright, let's come to the second word, that of liberty. That of liberty. Do we have a right to liberty? Now, of course, that depends on what is meant by liberty. To do as we please. I thought what Mr. Adkins said earlier, he said, the idea today is, it's alright, you could do as you wish as long as you don't hurt anybody. That's the thought. Do as you wish. As long as you don't hurt anybody, you're fine. That is not how God looks at liberty. No, that's the way the world looks at it, but not God. To do as we please, apart from God's law, is not liberty. It's selfishness. And it'll end in death. For most Americans, liberty means freedom. And that truly is a blessing. I mean, think about it. We are not under a dictator like ancient Rome with Nero or with Caligula. How'd you like to be a Christian living under Caligula? I'm glad we're not in Rome in the 60s, 70s AD. I'm glad we are not in 1939, 1940 Germany. I'm glad we're not. Eventually we know the beast and false prophet will arise and there will be a dictatorship. But right now, we do have some freedoms. We have the freedom to travel. I mean, it's amazing to be able to get in your car and travel from one state to the next. We have the freedom to work, and the freedom to worship. We can worship here in freedom. We're not being, we're not going to face people outside with pickets. You know what may happen in the future, but right now we have those freedoms to do that. But God and Jesus Christ look at liberty in a different way than the world does. Here are four examples. Let's look at these four examples. First one is found in Luke 4, verse 16. Let's look at Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. It's referring to Jesus coming to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he was keeping the Sabbath. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written and spoke this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, of course, this is a quote from Isaiah 61. It's interesting what he quoted. And the word liberty is mentioned twice in that statement. Liberty to the captives. Liberty from oppression. This world has been taken captive by Satan. Remember the old booklet we had, A World Held Captive? Remember the bars on the booklet and the world behind the bars? Of all the booklet covers, I think that was the most profound. The world is held captive, and they don't even know it. The world doesn't know it. There's a deception out there. The world has been under oppression. Jesus Christ is going to come to remove that oppression. And true liberty will come when Satan is banished. That's true liberty. When Christ returns, we don't have it yet. Because we are influenced by the deception of the devil. Now let's look at the second place where this is found. The way God looks at liberty. So you see, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unified in the reading of the Old, remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is he talking about? You see that the world is under a veil of confusion regarding religious beliefs and teachings. You've got one group of people who won't read the Old Testament because they think it's done away with. Oh, but the Psalms and Proverbs are pretty good. So keep that with the New Testament. Then you have another group of people who say, oh no, the New Testament, you can't read that because that's all because of Jesus being the Messiah and we don't believe he's the Messiah. Then you got another group who has a whole new book, another book, other books. There is a veil, and that veil has been removed by God's Holy Spirit. The only reason you and I can understand what's in this book is because of what God gave us through His Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've tried to talk to your relatives or your friends and found what happens when you try to convince them of what is so very clearly stated in the Bible. It just goes in one ear and out the other, and then you make enemies. Do that. It is by God's Spirit that we're able to understand and comprehend. Thankfully, God's Spirit allows us to have the liberty to know the truth. Know the truth. Alright, let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 18 to 19. Now this is a little bit more sober. Sobering. When we read what it says, 2 Peter 2, verse 18, read through verse 20. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness. We're talking about, the chapter begins about false prophets coming in among the people. And we see a little bit more of the description here. In verse 18. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by whom he is also brought into bondage. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them to have known the way of righteousness. And it's sobering. And none of us ever want to be in this particular situation here. If anyone promises you liberty from the laws of God, that is a dangerous path to follow. They say that, well, you could be free to do this or that. We have to keep this in mind. When one comes into the knowledge of the truth, we have been given the liberty to understand the truth. We have the truth. But when one begins to start manipulating you know, the laws of God, and you could do this, and it's all right, and God will let you do this, and oh, it's all right if you want to work a few hours on the Sabbath, you know, God understands. Oh, really? Does God really understand when you break his law, when you know about the law, you know? When you know that, oh, you know, that I do have a bill this month. I'll borrow for my first tithe. Oh, really? Does God look at that as something that is a liberty? Giving the liberty? I'm just giving examples. I'm giving examples how we all have to look at this very closely and deeply and analyze. Are we going to follow any ideas or thoughts or, and there's a lot of things out there on the web. You could find anything out there on the web that allows you to think differently about certain ideas, and we've got to come into our mind and think, uh-oh, what is really liberty? Those who promise liberty basically are liberizing themselves from some part of the laws of God. But it always boils down to it. And it'll lead you back into corruption. And the latter end will be worse than the beginning. None of us want that to happen. I know these are sobering words, but this is how God looks at liberty. The liberty we've been given is so awesome. It is the truth of God. It's the understanding of his scriptures to be able to open this book and understand what it means. That is phenomenal. And anyone who wants to take away from that and say, you can do this and that, is taking away our liberty and not giving us liberty. Then let's look at James 1. This is the fourth one, James 1. Right before Peter, right after Hebrews, James 1, verse 22. And again, this is the same theme here. When you look at liberty and what God has given to us, this is our responsibility. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. People today say that the law of God is constraining and it's restrictive. Instead of looking at the way God looks at it, it is a law of liberty. And if you continue in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, it is helpful from time to time. I don't know. Been able to do this, it is helpful from time to time to take a book like Deuteronomy. It is the repetition of the law. Just read a chapter a day and see how that applies to me. Deuteronomy contains a lot of the laws of God. It's a summary. The laws of God is a fantastic book to find out all what's in there. Just as a review. And you look in that and then you say, okay, that's part of the law. How am I applying that law in my life today? And see, then you're tying yourself into looking into the perfect law of liberty. I'm not just saying just that book. There's other books you could look in as well. But if it's been a while since looking at Deuteronomy, okay, you know, good time to begin to do that. See, God's law gives us knowledge, gives us freedom from heartache, gives us freedom from suffering. Sure, we have our trials in life, but God allow certain things to continue with us so that we can build a better relationship with him. We must continue in God's ways, not Satan's ways. Now let's come to the pursuit of happiness. It's another freedom we have in this country. We can do things that are enjoyable and fulfilling and satisfying as long as they don't break God's laws. I mean, again, this area, the country, is blessed. There are so many cultural things that one could do, so many parks and so many different things that one could see. And they are enjoyable. And I mean, some of the surrounding areas to be able to look at for the beauty of the area. But there are pursuits that lead to self-serving. self-focused desires, into sins of sexual deviance, into alcohol abuse, into drug abuse, into gambling addictions, into basically covetous behavior. And so one has to understand, oh yeah, the pursuit of happiness, but what does God have in mind toward that? What is God's definition of it? The world's definition is whatever you want to do, basically. But let's look at a couple of things here in Psalms. Psalm 16. Let's find out where the true blessings are, the true components of happiness are found. Psalm 16, in verse 11, gives us the answer. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show, and this is a psalm of David, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what David is telling us is that the fullness of joy, the fullness of happiness or joy, the fullness of all pleasures are at his right hand. We know who sits at his right hand is Jesus Christ. But we also know that that's the throne of God. What's at the throne of God? Our joy and pleasures. Now, does he keep all that to himself? Someone who would be selfish would be that way. But God is not selfish. In fact, he shares that. And you see that in Psalm 36. Let's look at Psalm 36, verse 7. So what is at the throne of God is shared. His joy, the pleasures that are there. Notice how David wrote this in Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your righteousness or your loving kindness, O Lord, or God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, all your righteousness to the upright in heart. If you think about it, I should say if we think about it even more, God gives us these pleasures. Not as the world understands. Again, there's a big difference. These pleasures that emanate from the throne of God. The pursuit of happiness really comes when we pursue God. That's where it comes from. The more we pursue God, and what God has in store for all of us, the more we pursue his righteousness, the more we're going to be pursuing the happiness and joy that are at his throne. Let's look at two more examples here in Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Verse 15. Psalm 144, verse 15. I believe David understood very much about God and what God gives to all of us and why he praised God on a regular basis. Verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Today, religion doesn't have much pull. People are not concerned about Christianity as much as they should be. They don't like talking about the Bible. But you know, when you have God as God, when we have God as God, and we know that God has chosen us, I mean, for some reason, he opened up our minds. Why didn't he open up some of the other minds around here? I don't know at this time. Why did he open up our minds? I don't know. But that is a blessing. He opened up our minds, therefore we have him as our God. And as our God, we are happy. Are we? We should be. Again, I understand the problems and trials of life that we all suffer through, but deep down, there is a happiness that God has given to us because he is our God. and we have yielded to Him. When we yield to God, it produces this inner happiness. Psalm 146, right across the page, verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea that's all in them. We have God. When we have difficulties in life, we can go to God and ask him for help. We can rely on him. We can trust in him. We hope in him. And when we do, it yields this happiness. Man cannot give us this. This country cannot give us this. This is only given by God. And so we must pursue that from God. And that's why when we rely on him, we pray to him, we talk to him, trust him, there's that happiness then that he gives to us because we're relying on him. And of course, real happiness is what we do, is what God gives to us. We've already seen he's our God. We've already seen he promises to help us and to give us help and hope. He actually gives us the means to pursue his law by which we regulate our lives. And if you want to, I guess, boil it down, it would be called, this is fearing God. This is the proper fear of God. Specifically, what does that entail? Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Actually, here is the definition of the fear of God. Fear of God is noted throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs. We now have some specifics. Trusting in God, yielding to God, fearing God. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So here is what the definition is. Here's how we can fear God. Who is the man who desires life? I think we all do. We all raise our hands to that. We all want life. Eternal life, too. More importantly, eternal life. Who's a man that loves many days that he may see good? He wants to have this happiness and see good. We all do. What do you do? This is what he's telling us. Here's what you do. You keep your tongue from evil. You just don't come to church and speak church speak. Only at church. When we go out into the workforce, we don't swear with the other guys. High school, worked at a tool and die shop. And every other word was another foul word. And it's tough. I understand how tough it can be out there. But we can't do that. We cannot be like what the world is, with rotten language. Foul language. Our mouths have to be clean. So what God is saying is, want life? You want this? Then, let's go further. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie. How much lying is going on out in the world around us? It's everywhere. It is in business. It is in industry. It is in the education system. It is even in religion. It's out there. We cannot do that. We've got to speak the truth in everything we say. Speak no evil, speak the truth. And here's the big one. Depart from evil and do good. I mean, this is the summary of it all. Depart from what is wrong and do what is right. Seek peace and pursue it. This is fearing God. And so when you seek peace, when you pursue it, do you think God's going to leave us out on a limb? He's going to be right there helping us and giving us this inner joy. Remember what Jesus Christ said on the night before he was arrested? I give you my joy, not the joy of the world. I give you my peace, not the peace of the world. I give you what I can give you. And he alone gives us that joy and that peace. So this is what helps us to fear God. God is specifically telling us, all right, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. You want all these things. This is what you do. In addition to what we've already saw before, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments. But these are interesting, specific things. We live in a world that is going downhill morally. And we've got to stay above that. I think that the Declaration of Independence is a blessing to all of us. The statements, though, we've seen in the Bible, I believe, are especially profound, and more profound when God eventually brings His kingdom to the earth. God treats us with His compassion. God treats us with His comfort. We are equal in His sight. And He does provide us with real life, eventually eternal life, with real liberty, with real happiness. So what are we to take away from all that we've heard today? What are we to take away? Well, let's summarize it all here, and this will be the concluding scripture, Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. I thought Mr. Flavius Atkins brought out some very important statements there about Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those are good examples to be reminded of on a regular basis. They stood fast in the truth, in the liberty that they knew what was right. Stayed fast. And we're to stand fast in the liberty that Christ had made us free. And do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to where we came out of, where God called us out of that. We've got to maintain that liberty which Christ gave us. And then verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. Don't do what the world is doing, but you, through love, serve another. It's always this outgoing flow of concern and compassion to one another. Being sure that we're concerned for everyone. I mean, everyone equally. Not just our friends over here or, you know, a little group over here. We're concerned, especially within the household of God. We're concerned for everyone. That's how we should be. And, of course, do good to others as we have opportunities. That's true. For the law is fulfilled in one word. Say this phrase, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And how many times do we see Jesus Christ emphasize this? This is his outgoing concern, more concern about others than ourselves. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to live now in this country with all of its benefits, for which we are deeply thankful. But always remember, the world in the future is going to be so much greater. And that's what we all look forward to and pray that God's kingdom comes soon.